Revelation 22 and verse 18 to the end. We'll just read verse 18 and 19 for the moment. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Our theme this morning is the Bible and you. The Bible and you. These verses refer, obviously, to the book of Revelation specifically. They are a fence around the book of Revelation. But we must remember that the Apostle John was an old man, and evidently the last surviving apostle, and this book was the last book to be written of the whole of the Scriptures. And therefore, this fence around the last book of the Bible is evidently intended to stand guard over the whole Bible, because by warning against addition to or subtraction from this last book of the Bible, there is an obvious implied warning against addition to or subtraction from the whole of the Bible. So that what is true of the book of Revelation in particular is true also of the Bible as a whole. That is why, for example, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, these verses are quoted in the proof texts as indicating the completeness and the sufficiency of the whole of the Scriptures. This means, and it may even come as a surprise to some, that your attitude to the Bible can tell you whether you are a Christian or not. Your attitude to the Bible can indicate whether you are on the way to heaven or whether you're on the way to hell. Let us notice, first of all, Christ himself puts this fence around the Scriptures. Christ himself puts this fence around the Scriptures. In verse 18 we read, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." It is evidently the Lord Jesus who is speaking. This is confirmed in verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly." It is the Lord Jesus in person who puts this fence, this hedge, this warning around the Scriptures. Now this teaches us important things. It tells us that our attitude to Christ and our attitude to the Bible cannot be separated. Our attitude to Christ and our attitude to the Bible cannot be separated. Sometimes it is said that the Christian has a relationship with a person, not with a book. But this apparently pious-sounding saying is in effect a grievous error. The person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is known through the book. There is no other way under the sun of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ than through the contents of this book, the Holy Scriptures. And those who deny this book cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ. Where else will we learn of the Lord Jesus Christ other than from the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus said of the Old Testament Scriptures, "These are they which testify of me." And so now at the end of the last book of the Bible, the warning against addition to or subtraction from the Scriptures comes from the Lord Jesus Christ in person. "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this book." It is God the Son who speaks and who warns and who threatens. You see, there is no Christ but the Christ of Scripture, and the Christ who here guards the Scriptures. Those who deny the Scriptures have no Christ, no real Christ, only an imaginary Christ. Those churchmen who supposedly demythologize the Scriptures, they end up presenting a mythological Christ of their own minds and their own invention and their own imagination. A Christ who does not exist anywhere except in their minds. In their proud attempts to supposedly demythologize, they create their own myth. The Christ of liberalism, the Christ of liberal modernistic Christianity does not exist. The only Christ that exists is the Christ made known in the infallible Scriptures. And that's why those who know Christ, the real Christ, are Bible lovers and they are Bible students, because they want to know Christ better. So in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, we read of the Old Testament prophets, verse 10, 1 Peter 1, "of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." It's talking about the prophets who were the means of God speaking and giving the Old Testament Scriptures. And these prophets, because the Spirit of Christ was in them and they loved Christ, they searched those Scriptures which were they were the very instruments of giving. They searched them because they wanted to know more of Christ. People today would accuse them of bibliolatry, of making an idol of the Bible, but they weren't doing that. They were simply believers who wanted to know more about the Christ who was going to come. And every true believer wants to know Christ more, and he searches the Scriptures to know Christ more. So Christ the person is known through the Scriptures, and Christ the person safeguards his own Scriptures. This means that your attitude to this book shows your attitude to Christ, who is now at the right hand of God. If you despise this book, then you despise the Christ who reigns in the heavens. If you ignore this book, if this book lies on the shelf from one Sabbath day to the next, ignored, then it means you want to live a life ignoring the Son of God who reigns in glory and in whose hand your breath is. So in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we read what is normal in the Christian life. Romans 15 and verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You cannot have hope if you will not have the Scriptures. Hope comes by the blessing of the Spirit as we rest upon the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read concerning the true people of God, the true church of God on earth. Ephesians 2 verse 20, that the household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now Christ is the foundation of salvation, but in terms of revelation, God has spoken through the person of his Son and through the writings of the apostles and prophets. And so those who are really the people of God, they rest their hope upon Christ as set forth in the whole of the Scriptures. So this means that if your attitude is, oh sure, it's only the Bible, then you despise Christ. If that is the way you respond to the Scriptures, when something that doesn't appeal to you is found in the Scriptures, if you say, oh, it's only the Bible, that's only what the Bible says, then you despise Christ. And the Christ who is the real Christ, the living Christ, the exalted Redeemer, who will judge the world in righteousness, you despise him, and he's not your Savior. Whatever non-biblical, sentimental, imaginary Christ you may be fond of, the real Christ you despise. And it is this Christ, not your imaginary Christ, your Christ divorced from the Scriptures, but this real biblical Christ who will judge you at the last day and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Then secondly, let us notice, addition to Scripture brings addition of plagues. Verse 18, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. What is it to add to the Scriptures, to add to the Word of God, to add to this part, or to add to the whole Word of God? There are many ways in which men have added to the Scriptures. Because the sinful heart of man resists the Scriptures. The sinful heart of man chafes at the yoke of Scripture. And one way in which men express their hostility to God and to his Word, whilst at the same time professing allegiance to that Word, is to add to the Word of God so as to dilute it. Why do people add to the Word of God? Well, if I were to give you a glass of orange juice and you poured water into it and diluted it and kept diluting it, so what would that mean? It means that you don't like the taste of orange and you want to dilute it and dilute it and dilute it and add and add and add so that you can hardly taste it. And that's why people add to the Scriptures. People who perhaps for one reason or another do not want to openly say, I don't want the Scriptures, they add to it until the biblical taste is negligible. It's been going on ever since Genesis 3. You remember Eve added to the Word of God. In Genesis 3, when the serpent approached Eve, in Genesis 3, we read there in verse 1 that the serpent, the devil, said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. He doesn't say all the tree, all the fruit, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now that phrase, neither shall ye touch it, is evidently an addition. It's not in the original account of what God said to Eve, to Adam and Eve. Eve evidently adds this as if to magnify the restriction. She plays down what they were allowed to do, and she magnifies in order to make look absurd and outrageous the restriction. We're not to touch this tree. We're not to eat of it. Neither must we touch it. How ridiculous. How absurd. People still do that, don't they? They seek to ridicule God's restrictions by adding and making them, in their mind, seem outrageous and random and arbitrary and absurd. So Eve was adding to what God had said. And ever since, man in his sin has tended to add to the scriptures as a means of ignoring the real meaning of scripture whilst professing allegiance to scripture at the same time. Let's look at some examples. The most obvious example, I suppose, and the most well known, is Roman Catholicism. In Roman Catholicism, tradition is put alongside the scriptures, and both are under the custodial umbrella of the supposedly infallible church, speaking through its councils and its the extra cathedra pronouncements of the Pope. So you have an infallible church superintending the traditions and the scriptures. And so, Roman Catholicism still professes acceptance of the scriptures. But it puts tradition alongside those scriptures and attributes to the papacy and the church councils the infallible ability to declare what those scriptures mean. You see, in the rise of Roman Catholicism in history, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that is, that sinners can only be accepted with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not by works, that central doctrine during the Middle Ages was not so much explicitly denied as it later was at the Council of Trent and with the Counter-Reformation after the Reformation, but in the earlier stages, before the Reformation, it was not so much explicitly denied as simply buried out of sight. It was buried by man-made falsehoods of Mariolatry, of purgatory, of absolution, of the priesthood and the Mass and so on. The effect was the same, but it was simply buried under human invention and addition. Another example would be Mormonism. In Mormonism, the Book of Mormon and the writings known as the Doctrines and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price, these writings are treated as the scriptures. Joseph Smith was supposed to be a prophet. And so these writings are put alongside scripture. They are made the staple diet of Mormonism, and the false teachings of them form the basis of Mormonism, and the scriptures, the real scriptures, are wrested and twisted to fit in with them. Christian Science, so-called, Mary Baker Eddy, wrote her book Science and Health. The Moonies and the other cults have their supposed prophetic words. Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement claims, these movements claim that the gifts of the Spirit of prophecy and of tongues and interpretation of tongues still exist. And we must see them as an attack upon the completeness of the scriptures. It is true that the more reverent Pentecostal will end up confining his supposed prophecies to what is in scripture anyway. And so it's not prophecy in the biblical sense at all, and it doesn't really claim to be. But there are men in Neo-Pentecostalism especially, and in the charismatic movement, claiming fresh revelations from God, and we must see them as attacking the Word of God just as surely as the Roman traditionalist or the Mormon. You see, prophecy written down is Scripture. Infallible revelation from God written down is Scripture. And there are men claiming to be prophets today, and sometimes calling themselves apostles, just as surely as Joseph Smith called himself a prophet. And we must see that for what it is, an attack upon the Scriptures, and adding to the now completed Word of God. But perhaps you say, this is going too far. Surely, if the basics of the gospel are still there, then these claims are not fundamental. They're not so important. When Scripture is added to, the result will be one of two things. Either the true people of God will wake up to what is happening and resist it, or else the basics of the gospel, as we call them, will not long survive in such a church. The Pharisees added, and the truth was buried. And so when the Savior, when he came unto his own received him not. Addition to Scripture, adding to Scripture, is an attack upon the gospel. And if it goes unchecked in a church, that church will not long have the gospel remain in it. And then we have the warning concerning the plagues. God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. The plagues in the book of Revelation are those descriptions of the wrath of God that come upon the ungodly. That description culminates in the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are tormented day and night forever and ever, in Revelation 20 and verse 10. Let us notice who it is that warns. It is the Lord Jesus. It is Christ. And he says, if you add to this book, if you add to the Scriptures, God will judge you and punish you, as this book declares. The Lord Jesus is warning sinners who would add to this book of the wrath of God in hell. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke every bit as much about hell as he did about heaven. The Lord Jesus, the supposed Lord Jesus, who taught that all will be well for everyone in the end, does not exist. There is no such Lord Jesus as that. And the Lord Jesus warns, and he warns everyone that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. That means you, as well as me. It means you that have the Bible, including this last book of it. You have it in your hands. You know it. You've read it. You've heard it read. You've heard it preached. You have the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus is warning you. Add to this book, and you're lost. And why would any real Christian want to add to this book? And that brings us thirdly to subtraction from Scripture indicates no title to heaven. Subtraction from Scripture indicates no title to heaven. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. The danger of taking away from the scriptures. The liberal churchmen fall under this condemnation, posing as Christian ministers and yet speaking a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They select what they want from the Bible and ignore the rest. Why is it that many of the large denominations, seeing our nation declining into open wickedness and ungodliness and all the bitter fruits that must follow, why is it that we have not heard a warning from some of the larger denominations? Why is it that we always get platitudes and smooth sayings? Well, the answer is because they will not declare what God has said. They have selected the nice parts and set aside other parts of the scriptures, and they will not own the teaching of the Lord Jesus before men. And so the liberal modernistic churchmen who deny important truths, who deny that Christ was a propitiation for sin, who deny that there's a hell, the real hell, who deny that Christ rose from the dead or that he was God manifest in the flesh, they come under the condemnation of the Lord Jesus in these words. The same is true of non-Christian Judaism. Sometimes even Christians are sentimental about non-Christian Judaism. They perhaps have a holiday in Israel and they see these rather impressive sights and these impressive men at the Wailing Wall with their gabardines and their phylacteries, and they say, isn't it wonderful? It's not wonderful. It's anti-Christian. The reason they're there doing these things is because they despise and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the truth as it is in Jesus in the Old Testament, they bury under tradition, and the New Testament they reject as not being the word of the Lord. Jewish sinners must repent like all other sinners and trust in the Savior. And we pray and we know that in due time, in large numbers, they will. But until they do, the wrath of God abides on them. But then there are individuals. You've probably all heard of that man, that actor, Ian McKellar. You remember, he's the man who tears pages out of Bibles where his favorite sin of homosexuality is condemned. He doesn't want God to say it's wrong because he wants to live like that. And so he tears the pages out of the Bible that tell him that it's wrong. He shakes his fist at God and he tells God that he must fall in line with what he wants. But you know, God won't. Apparently Yoko Ono has recently begun this practice of tearing pages out of Bibles. But whether you literally tear pages out or whether in your mind you say, I'm not having that part, this verse applies. And it declares an exclusion. If any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The man who wants to take away from the word of God has no part in eternal life or in heaven. But you might ask, well, does this mean that someone could have had a place, a title to heaven, and he loses it? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. The Lord Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice, and they shall never perish, that no one is able to pluck them out of his hand. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is this. It is true that the book of life is normally used in speaking of those who are chosen in eternity and redeemed and called to faith in Christ in time. But like many other biblical terms, it is also used in the sense of those who profess or seem to have a part in the kingdom of heaven. Let me illustrate this in Matthew 13 and verse 12. Matthew 13 and verse 12, we read the Lord Jesus saying, "Because for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Now you might say, well, if he hasn't got anything, how can it be taken away? But the answer is in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Luke 8 verse 18. "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Or as the margin puts it, "he thinketh that he hath." And it's in that sense that that we read here in Revelation of someone having their part taken out of the book of life. It's talking about those who appear to have, or claim to have, or in their hearts assume that they have a title to heaven and glory. It shall be declared null and void if they are among those who want to take away from the word of God. Well, the application very briefly. First of all, what is your attitude to the Bible? Do you view the scriptures as exclusively and entirely the word of God? Or do you prefer to pick and to choose with the Bible and to add a few of your own ideas as need be? Because that tells you something about yourself. If you don't want the whole scriptures, because all the scriptures come from God, you don't want the living and true God, and you don't want his Son, Jesus Christ, as revealed in the scriptures. If you want to pick and choose and say, well, I'll have this bit, but not this bit, and I rather like this idea from out here, and I'll put that in the pan as well. If that's how you make up your religion, then I have to say to you in honesty and for your own good that you're not a Christian. If your religion is a potpourri of biblical elements selected as you think fit and other elements of your own thrown in and mixed together, that's not Christianity and you're not a Christian. Better to learn that now in the day of grace than at the day of judgment. You may call yourself a Protestant, but you're no more a Christian than the Roman Catholic or the unbelieving Jew, and you're heading for the same place. And it's only right and fair and honest and true and loving to you to tell you that. But if you are a Christian and you do want the word of God in its entirety, let me urge you that that desire for the whole scriptures is something that you must cultivate, nurture, seek to purify that desire for the whole of the scriptures. Develop a healthy reflex of resistance to all addition to and all subtraction from the word of God. Be jealous over the scriptures, because jealousy over the scriptures is jealousy for the honor of God. In the book of Proverbs and chapter 30 and verse 5, We have some timely words. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Every word of God is pure. Don't take away. Add not to it, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Read the whole word of God. Seek to follow the whole scriptures. Don't select mentally. Don't put any custom on a par with scripture. Always distinguish between a biblical principle and a mere custom, even a good custom. Make the distinction. Be inflexible on the former and flexible on the latter. Churches have been plagued by a mentality, this is the way it has always been, and it must always be so. Even when there is no biblical principle involved at all. The immovable things are the biblical things. You need to be biblically informed so that you know what is a biblical principle and what is not. Seek a relish for the preaching of the whole Word of God. You see, in this text, there's an implied discipline for ministers. Ministers, every minister, myself included, we're not to add our own ideas in preaching. Nor are we to dodge the difficult or sensitive areas of biblical teaching either. And I want to encourage you to embrace that concept and to look for its outworking in this pulpit. So that you will be looking, when you come on the Lord's Day, you will be looking for the scriptures to be expounded and explained, and you will be expecting that nothing in the scriptures will be dodged or fudged or sidestepped. So that what you're looking for is not my favorite themes and not your favorite themes, but the whole teaching of the Word of God. That is the diet, the spiritual diet that must come from this and from any other pulpit. Don't wish that the minister would miss bits out. That's sinful. That is sinful. If you sit in church and you're saying, I wish you would just miss these verses and get on quickly to something else, it's sin. Because what you're saying is, God has given these verses, I don't like them, I wish God had not given them, and I want them to be ignored. And that's an insult to God. Don't do it. Don't wish that there was one word less in Scripture than there actually is. Cultivate a hunger for the whole Word of God. Your attitude to Scripture tells you your real attitude to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're a real Christian who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you trust, you'll want every word that comes from Him. The scriptures come from the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, surely I come quickly. Can you say, as the psalmist said, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. If you can say that in truth, then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.